Amen. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, please, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a one-off sermon, just as we commence back to normal routine of church ministry for the new term in September. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, entitled Serving One Another. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Let's read it together. It says this, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And this is God's word to us tonight. If you are a sports fan or a football fan, you know that tomorrow is the Premier League deadline day at 7 p.m. And all the big transfers are hopefully going to be taking place over the next few hours. But over the summer window, players, they leave clubs and they move to other clubs for a number of different reasons. So some of them move because they're moving from a smaller club to a bigger club. They're wanting to go with history, the history of a club, the greatness of a historical club, and they want to move to that club to bolster their career. Others, they move because of their talent. They've been at a big club, but they move to another big club for big bucks and money. That the price tag tells it all. And yet there are others who move. They move in the opposite direction. They move from a big club to a smaller club in search of game time. In the big club that they're at, they aren't getting the minutes that they think that they deserve. They're sitting on the bench, so they want to go to a smaller club so that they'll play 90-minute games throughout the season. And they don't want to sit on the bench all season. And at that professional level, it makes sense. Every athlete wants to compete. Every athlete wants to participate. It's not just football, but it's rugby. It's tennis, it's the Olympics, it's hockey, it's all these other sports. The athletes at that level want to participate. And if you're sporty among us, well, probably the same desire is among you if your body allows you still today. You want to play as many minutes as you can. You want to participate in the game and in the action. And yet when it comes to participation in local church ministry, it's common to find Christians who want to sit on the bench. They want to remain on the sidelines and spectate. They don't want to get involved and engaged in ministry. They're happy to come to church every single week, week in and week out. They're happy to come to be served, but they don't want to serve. They're passive in the service of the church, not active. They remain on the sidelines. And I wonder this evening, does that describe you here in our small church of Gortmurrin? Are you on the bench? Not because you've been benched by our church, but because you want to be a bench warmer yourself. Are you coming to church to be served rather than to serve? Well, as the new term approaches, I want to challenge you tonight from God's word to get involved in our church life, to get involved in the work of the ministry, to use your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4 so far, I know we're jumping into it, but in verses 1 to 6, Paul, if you look there, glance there with me, he calls for the believers in Ephesus and all the Christians in the churches. He calls them to, verse 3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And his point is there is that there is unity in God's church. We are all one in Christ. There's no levels, there's no divisions, that we are all one in Christ, and therefore we are to be united in the things of the gospel. And yet unity does not mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all cookie cutters and we're all the same in this church. Rather, although we have unity, we are all different. And we praise the Lord for that, don't we? Because thankfully, there isn't another Lewis in this church, because you don't want another Lewis. My twin brother was here, I'd kick him out straight away, because you don't want another Lewis. It's messy. And I could go around the church and say the same thing. You bring your own personality, but we don't want another you, because we love you for who you are. And the point is this, although there is unity in the gospel, we are all different, and especially when it comes to our service and our gifts. So I want you to see two things tonight about serving one another. Firstly, I want you to see this. Christian, you've been given a unique gift from the ascended Christ. You've been given a unique gift by the ascended Christ. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, know what that says at the end of verse 7, Christ's gift. Every one of us has been given a unique gift by Jesus Christ for building up the church. It means he doesn't forget anyone, he doesn't leave anyone out. It's all inclusive. Every single person, every single Christian has been given a unique gift by Jesus. Look at verse 7 again. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So not only has he given us a gift, but he's given us grace to empower us to use that gift. You see, we can't use our gifts in our own strength. We need God's grace and help. And thankfully, Christ is so generous that when he gives us a gift to serve in the local church, he also gives us the serving grace to accompany that. It's a perfect ratio. Now, I've told you before that I like coffee. And when I visit the houses, it's great. And if you've had me around, you know kind of my, I've explained this many times to people in the church, it's coffee in the morning for me. It's like a specialty tea in the afternoon. And then in the evening, it's tea. And that's not like coffee's going to keep me up at nighttime. It's rather, that's just kind of a pattern that I've went around. Coffee to get me up in the morning. Specialty tea to keep me going, like a green tea. And then the evening, it's wind down. So it's just a normal tea. But in the morning, when I have coffee, I have a routine. So I get up, go down the stairs. And someone told me, actually, when I shared this a few years ago, it's going to all change when you have a baby. And it hasn't changed one bit. So I go downstairs, I go into my coffee, and I get the kettle on, and then I grind my coffee beans, exactly 15 grams every single morning. If it's Sharon, if I'm making Sharon, it's 30 grams to divide by two. And then when that water is warm, I put in 225 grams of water. Now, some of you are like, what are you doing? But the reason for that is because that makes the perfect cup of coffee for me. Now, the beans make all the difference, but the ratio, it's 15 grams to 225 water. If you put more water in, it's going to be water. If you put less water in, it's going to be bitter. But the perfect cup of coffee, 15 to 225 grams. Well, here in verse 7, we are told that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It means Christ gives each one of us a unique gift, and he gives us the exact allotment, the precise measurement, the exact ratio of grace needed to empower us to make use of that gift. Christ gives us the precise amount of grace, like my coffee to water ratio. He gives us the precise amount of grace needed to empower us to use the gift he has given us. The point is this. When Christ calls you to serve, you're not going to be shortchanged. You're going to have exactly the grace that you need to work hard for him in the church. And yet this teaches us something very important, Gordon Murn. Every believer has a unique gift from Jesus. No gift is the same. The gift that you have is different from the gift that I have. Likewise, there may be two people with similar gifts, similar gifts of teaching, but none of them are the same, because one person has a unique gift of teaching with grace accompanying that, and the other person has a unique gift of teaching with the grace accompanying that. And that's so liberating when we serve in the local church, because it means for you with your gift, God does not expect you to be like someone else. If you have the gift of teaching, he does not expect you to be like John Piper. We must not strive to use our gift in the same way others use their gift. Instead, Christ wants you to make the use of the gift that he has uniquely given you. It also means that we don't rely on our own strength to work in the church. Rather, we rely on the grace that Christ has given us for that gift. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to another passage, Romans 12, to see this. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4, it says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, if proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Here Paul repeats the same things to the Romans. You have a gift. You are a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, serve. Turning again to 1 Corinthians 12. It's the next book of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, to see this again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God," note this, "who empowers them all in everyone." Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So again, Paul is making the same point. Every believer, that means you tonight, Christian, have been given a gift, a unique gift, to serve in the church by God. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It says this: "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In a saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." In verse 8, when Paul says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men," he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, in Psalm 68, David is praising God for the victory that God has won over his enemies. And in the ancient world, it was common after a successful battle for kings to return to their city and parade through it as triumphant conquerors. And they would parade down the streets, say, of Rome, and behind them would be the captives that they have taken from the enemy that they've conquered. And then the leader of the group, they would march through the city, and then they would ascend to sit on a throne or a platform. And from that platform, they would divide out the plunder from the conquering. Each soldier who worked in the battle would be given a unique portion of the spoil. And in Psalm 68, verse 18, David pictures God as the victorious king who ascended his holy mountain, leading his enemies as captives. And yet what Paul does here is interesting, because he interprets this verse as a reference to Jesus. He's saying when Christ ascended on high, he was ascending as the conquering and triumphant king. If he ascended, it means that he's already descended. And we know what that means in the Bible. He descended into the earth. He went to the cross, as we heard this morning, and he defeated the death, the devil, and sin. He conquered on the cross. And then after the work was finished, he ascended from the grave and ascended back to his Father as the triumphant, conquering king. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father above all. And yet Paul is saying here that when Christ ascended, he led captives behind him. And he gave gifts to his people. Remember in that ancient world, when the leader went to the platform, they would spread out the gifts, the spoil to the nation and to the soldiers. They would give individually each person a gift. And that's the image that Paul takes up here. He's saying Christ ascends as victorious back to heaven. He's conquered. He's triumphed. He's over all. And what does he do? He gives gifts to his people. He gives gifts to his fellow brothers and sisters. On the basis of his triumph, Jesus lavishes gifts on his people. Now, the scriptures tell us that there are so many of these gifts. And I think of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of adoption, as we heard this morning, the gift of peace with God, the gift of a place in heaven, the gift of God's encompassing love. All of these things are gifts that Christ has achieved through his triumph on the cross and through his finished work. And he's given them to us. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of himself, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember what Romans 3:23 said? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's life with Jesus. That's the best gift that is offered. And he gives this because he's conquered. And I want to ask you this evening, have you received that gift from Jesus? You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. But he's generous. And he wants to give you it this evening. Because he's defeated sin. He's conquered. And he offers you the free gift of God tonight. But not only does he offer these gifts, but here in Ephesians 4, Paul is saying that he gives gifts for ministry. He gives unique gifts of ministry for the building up of his church. And that means, Christian, again, you have a unique gift. And therefore, I want to ask you, well, do you know what that gift is? And are you using that gift here in the church? It's a blessing from Christ, the ascended, the triumphant Christ. He's blessed you with a gift. Therefore, are you using it here in the church? And that leads us to our second point. Secondly, Christian, use your gift for building up the body of Christ. Use your gift for building up the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Here, Paul gives a list of word-based gifts that Christ has bestowed upon his church. Now, I want you to note that these are not the best gifts. They're not the best gifts given to the church. But like any other gift, they are important and vital. And Paul tells us here that these word-based gifts, they have an important function within the church. Look at verse 12. They have been given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it means Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers so that the rest of the church can be equipped to serve in ministry. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Here Paul says that the apostles and the prophets were given by Christ to lay the foundation. Now, if you know anything about construction, a foundation is laid once, and then the building is erected. And here it means that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, because they teach the very word of Christ. But they've laid the foundation. And that means today, these gifts are not available. You see, on social media, on different TV programs and different Christian bookstores, people claim to be prophets of the Lord, and people claim to be apostles of Christ today, and yet they are not. Because there are no apostles, and there are no prophets today. They laid the foundation, and it is no longer needed. According to Acts 1:22, to be an apostle, you needed to be a witness of the physical resurrected Jesus. Paul declares himself in the New Testament as the last of all the apostles, and therefore no one today has seen Christ resurrected physically here on earth, and therefore no one can claim to be an apostle. On the other hand, the gift of being a prophet has ceased because the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, are complete. There is no more need for extra revelation from God. All you need from God, all you need for God to speak to you is in the Word of God. You don't need dreams. You don't need visions. You need the Word of God. It is sufficient. There are no apostles, no prophets today. And if anyone claims to be so, you need to avoid them. You need to view them with caution and suspicion, because they go against the word of God. And yet there are evangelists, there are shepherds, and there are teachers. An evangelist is one who is particularly gifted in sharing the gospel and reaching out to the lost. A shepherd is another term for a pastor who will care for and look after the people entrusted to their care. The pastor is also a teacher, teaching the word of God to edify believers. These word-based gifts have been given by Christ to the church to equip the saints for work of ministry. And that means, Gortmurren, the teaching that you receive from this pulpit, from myself or from the elders or for other men who come in, it should lead you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, and it should stir you up to serve one another in the church. It should stir you up to use your gifts to bless others. You see, it is not the pastor or the elders who do all the work in the church. Instead, the ministry within a local church is a whole church ministry. It's not a one-man job. If it's a one-man job, the rest of the church are not needed. If it's a one-man job, it's going to cripple that man. But God and Jesus Christ has orchestrated and equipped his church, organized his church in such a way that the pastors and the teachers, they teach others so that everyone's involved in the work of ministry. Believers using their gifts for the work of ministry. Look at verse 12 again. To equip all the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. When all the saints have been equipped with right teaching, they then use their gifts to build the body up. That word translated building there is used to refer to the construction of a house. The foundation has been laid with the prophets and the apostles. And then the church is externally built up when those gifted for evangelism use their gifts to reach out to the lost. And then the church is also built up internally when believers use their gifts for the benefit of others. And that's so important to understand. Your gift is not for your selfish use. And people think that wrongly. They think, I need a gift that places me at the front. I need a gift that's going to put me in front of everyone so I can parade how talented I am before the Lord. And yet that is not the reason God has given his people gifts. He's given them to serve others. He's given them to build up the ministry, the local church. He's given them to bless others. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And that means, maybe you're wondering tonight, well, what is my gift? How do I discern my gift? Well, you have to ask, well, what can you do that will bless others here? And that's your gift. It doesn't have to be special. It doesn't have to be in the public up here. It could be behind the scenes, using your gift, your personality, your talents to bless the church here around you. So for some of you, it means hospitality, opening up your homes, welcoming people in. And it's amazing, people do have that gift. You walk into their house, they sit you down, and you feel part of the family. It doesn't feel strange. You feel like you're one, and the chat's good, and you feel encouraged and blessed as you leave the house, and well fed, of course, but blessed and encouraged. And that's a gift people have. For others, it's generous. God has blessed you with wealth and resources. And therefore, you and your generosity bless others who are less fortunate in the church. For some of you, it's looking after children, helping parents on a Sunday morning. Sit and listen to the word. Get a quiet half an hour or an hour while you look after their children in creche or beforehand in Sunday school. For some of you, that means discipling teenagers. Now, teenagers, they're an awkward bunch. They're just weird. And we've all been a teenager, so I can say that. But to connect with a teenager today, it's so hard. They're like in a different planet in their schools and the jargon that they come off with. But some people have a gift, a knack, to approach a teenager, to start up a conversation, to befriend them, and to be able to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. Others have the gift of visiting the sick and the elderly, providing them with meals, making sure that when they're lonely and helpless and sick, that they are provided for with whatever they need. Some of you are supporting others in prayer, praying for them during the week, sending them a message to say you're praying for them. For others, it's knocking the doors for Christ. For others, it's facilitating worship with your music here on a Sunday. For some of you, it's teaching a woman's group, a Sunday school class, a meeting. Whatever your gift is, it's been given to you not to parade in front of others, not to put you in the limelight and say, whoa, look at him or her, but so that you can bless others. So that Gortmerin Baptist can be benefited from you. Look at verse 13. It says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul's telling us here that we keep using our gifts to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the Spirit. Unity of faith, sorry. Until we all attain mature manhood. Until we all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this verse is a bit clunky and complicated, but to put it in its simplest forms, Paul is teaching here is that we are to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ until all the members are mature. until all the members are Christ-like. The gifts that we have must be used to help one another mature in the faith and grow in Christ-likeness. Now on the screen behind us, if you flick on Kerry, I've got that. There's some penguins. Now, as most of you know, penguins huddle together to keep each other warm. Well, in this photo, the adult penguins, as you can see, have huddled together around baby penguins to keep them warm in 60 degrees temperature, minus 60 degrees temperature, and 100 mile per hour winds. So it's a bit chilly, isn't it? And the baby penguins are enabled to grow and to develop because the penguins are actively helping one another stay warm. And that's what Paul's describing here in Ephesians 4. As individual members of church, we actively use our gifts to build up the body of Christ, to help one another grow, to help the babes in Christ to develop, to help the youngsters in Christ to mature in the Christ-likeness. Two are better than one. Every believer has been given a unique gift that they must use to build up the body of Christ. The local church is a place where we use our gifts to help others grow. So again, I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you like these adult penguins, those who are huddling around, those who are less mature in the faith, and you're using your gifts to encourage them, praying for them, teaching them the word, sharing your testimony with them, what you've learned about God through the ages, about his faithfulness, about his compassion and his care in hard times, teaching older married couples, teaching younger married couples about how to fight for your marriage and how to live pure lives. Those who have had the blessing of raising children and teenagers, coming alongside those who are in the thick and the weeds of parenting, coming alongside them and encouraging them and teaching them how to get fruit. Do you see the point? We all come alongside each other with our gifts and we encourage one another. Verse 14, Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. He's saying there that, again, the point is, we want a mature church. We want believers to be built up, the young in the faith, to know the word, so that they're not tossed to and fro by false teaching. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here Jesus is described as the one who holds the body together. He enables it to grow. And yet the beauty and the privilege is that Christ uses us to build up his body. He ultimately does the building. He ultimately brings the growth in Gort Merrin Baptist, but he delights to use you with your unique gift. We're to speak biblical truth to one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. We're to serve one another. And therefore, Gort Merrin, this new term of ministry, it's about to begin, it's about to commence next week. And as you look to that term, ask yourself, am I using my unique gift for building up the body here? Am I serving in Gort Merrin? Am I blessing others because God has blessed me? Are you doing that? Are you actively involved? You see, the different ministries can always do with more help. Can you serve in youth club this year, with the teenagers, being intentional with them? Can you help in Connect or Bible class, discipling the teenagers? Can you help with food for thought, encouraging the elderly or visiting them during the week? Can you attend the pre-service prayer meetings to pray for God to bless? Those prayer meetings before the church, they're not just for elders or deacons, they're for everyone. Maybe you've got a few spare minutes before you come in. Maybe you've got that heart for prayer. Why not join us? They ask God to bless you, to bless us, sorry, in our church. But there's also room for new ministries and events to start up. New ideas are always welcome. So we would love to chat to you. If you think there's room for us to grow in an area of service in this church, right, either reaching out or building up within, and you have the gift that is needed there, talk to us about it. We'd love to hear it as elders so we can talk to you about it and build up the church. Maybe it's working with the young adults in our church. Maybe it's a different form of outreach. Maybe it is a welcome team at the church, welcoming people into the church, making sure newcomers are settled into our church. Whatever it is, we need you to be serving. Maybe you hear that tonight as we close. And you are like that Christian at the start, one who sits on the sidelines, one who's spectating, one who's warming the bench, looking to be served. Well, if that is you, you need to repent, because Christ has given you a gift which you must use to build up the church here. You see, if you are not using your gift here in the church, you're robbing the rest of the church here from being blessed by you. Remember, Christ has given you a gift not for you to parade, not for you to hold on, but to bless others. And therefore, if you're ignoring that, if you're not doing that, we're not functioning as a good church. We're missing out because you are sitting on the sidelines. So get up, Christian. Get dressed, get ready for the new term of ministry. And get on to that pitch and start serving this term. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will stir us up to acts of service this term. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for those who do faithfully serve week in and week out, both public and in the background. And yet we ask, O God, you will encourage us to serve again in the new term. Redirect us, Lord, in how we are to serve. In the sense, Lord, that we don't serve to parade it in front of others, but to bless and to serve one another, that our heart is always for the maturity and the growth of one another, love and humility. And we also pray, Lord, that you will wake up tonight, Lord, those Christians who are spectating, those Christians who are sitting on the sidelines, who are taking the service, but they're not serving in return. Lord, wake them up to realize that is a sin. Wake them up, O God, to see that we are missing out. We're missing them being involved. And we pray, O God, that you will encourage them and stir them up to ministry. And we do ask, Lord, if there is anyone in our church, Lord, who does have fresh ideas for ministry, fresh ideas for service in the community or here in the church, O God, put it on their hearts and stir them up. And enable them to step up to serve here in the way that you have intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.